Good morning, everybody, to all the CA family and guests. Let me add my welcome. I am proud to be a part of you and excited to share one more Easter together. We look pretty fancy at the Pasadena Civic. I think this fits us well. We sang, in fact, the first song that we sang together is a hymn that's titled Crown Him with Many Crowns. And it's a song, it was written, believe it or not, in the early mid-1800s. So that song has been sung for about 175 years, especially at Easter time. And I think its longevity is because of its words. Strong and defiant words, in particular, these words, "He lives that death may die." Now, we sang them together earlier, but just one more time. Would you say them with me? They should be here on the screen. "He lives that death may die." With strong and defiant voices. Ready? "He lives that death may die." Now, in this world, when it comes to the subject of death, you will be hard-pressed to find a hopeful conversation. The funeral industry, I found out, is very optimistic about their future. And, by the way, they have every reason to be, because as they forecast growth, as they look ahead, in their bottom line, their most important line item, which is the deceased, it's extremely promising. Death is a growth industry. Now, there's a bunch of us here today who fit into my generation. We are the baby boomers. And we are proud of it. We were born 1946 to 1964. And we came into this world in style, and we want to exit the same way. Boomers have brought a growing new trend of designer funerals, designer caskets. They are caskets that you'll die for. Now, I found if you are really in love with your alma mater, I put this one up in particular for my dear friend Matt Price, who is a graduate of Texas A&M. So Matt, you can take it with you all the way, all right? And then if you were a rocker and you really loved Kiss, well, here you go. That is an actual casket you can purchase. And if you feel like you were never lucky in this life, you can keep rolling the dice. And then if you really loved your Harley. Now, I hated to be morbid this weekend, but that is an actual picture of a guy whose final request was to be buried on his Harley. I know, sorry to gross you out on Easter, so. Well, as I did a little research and just explored, it is shocking what people will spend on dying. But I think we might even be more surprised to find out how little people will invest in the pursuit of just asking, is there anything that comes after death? Is there some kind of hope? Now, death in our culture is not a topic that we readily embrace at all. In fact, we will avoid it at all costs. We know of its reality, but we'd rather it not be talked about. No one would ever throw a party, the host realizing that all the guests have now arrived, and then to announce, "We're going to get this party started, so we're going to break the ice." What I'm going to ask you to do in the next 30 seconds is to think of two things that you want to happen at your funeral. two things when you're dead that you most want to happen, and then I'll give you 5 minutes and share that with as many people as you can. Everybody will be looking for the alcohol, I can tell you. And it's interesting, we play a game called Life. No one says, come on over tonight, play a couple hours of death together. And we name cereal Life. Never would you offer a bowl of death to somebody. And this ignoring of death has not always been true of us. For many generations, parents would tuck their kids into bed and they would say prayers like, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And should I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Cheery little nighttime prayer for kids, isn't it? Now, I did not know this, but I found that there were some other verses to this. All right? Now, listen to this verse. Our days begin with trouble here. Our life is but a span. And cruel death is always near, so frail a thing is man. Night, night, honey, sweet dreams. There actually was, though, a time when parents would teach their kids such prayers so that they would know that death is real, but it's not the end. That death does not get the final word because there is someone who lives that death may die. Mel Blanc is known as the man of a million voices. He was the one who was the creator of the Looney Tunes cartoons, and all of us grew up on them. They're still watched, and there was an iconic ending to all of his cartoons, and here it is. So watch this quickly. That's all, folks. And it was at Mel Blanc's request, which they did, that he asked for that statement to be put on his tombstone. Now, there's only one of two things that can be true this Easter. One of two things. It is either he lives that death may die, he is risen indeed, or it is, that's all, folks, curtain down. Is it possible that the curtain is going up in a place just beyond what we can understand and see because the real show is just starting? Now, let me draw our attention for a moment to the Bible passage that was read earlier from John chapter 11. It involves Jesus, a very dear friend named Lazarus, and Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha, who live in a little suburb called Bethany that is just outside of Jerusalem. Now, they have not seen Jesus for a while because the last time that he was in Jerusalem, he got in hot water. He got in hot water with the religious leaders and a claim that he made, and people in the city of Jerusalem rose up to kill him. Because of that, he and the disciples fled for their lives out of the Jerusalem area. And it was during this period of time that Lazarus gets sick. He gets deathly sick. They do all that they can to help him in a medical way, and nothing can be done. And the situation is dire and it is desperate. So in his sister's desperation, Martha says, I know, listen, our one hope is we will get word to Jesus. After all, they have watched him do supernatural, just mind-blowing things. They've watched him heal those who were strangers to him. and immoral strangers at that. And Lazarus is a dear friend to Jesus. In fact, they don't even have to say his name. Just the one, Jesus, the one that you love. The gospel writer John wants to make it very clear that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But he does such an odd thing for loving people so dearly. Word comes to him about Lazarus' condition, and of all things, he delays 2 days. Now, nobody, the disciples can't wrap their heads around this. If someone you really love would send word to you that, look, I've never needed you more, you would drop everything and go immediately. And Jesus delays. The disciples think they've got it figured out. We know, remember last time when we were in Jerusalem and they tried to stone him? That's why he's not going. And they think that they've gotten their heads wrapped around it, and he then announces, we're going to Jerusalem. Thomas, who is not known to be the most optimistic of the boys, he pipes up and says, we're going with him, even if it means our death. They come to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus, and he's been dead now 4 days. You can only imagine the scene. It is mourning, stacked on top of sorrow, stacked on top of grief, stacked on top of loss. And Martha gets word that Jesus has almost arrived, and she rushes out to meet him. And you can only imagine this moment. She knew that word had gotten to him, but he had delayed, and she just comes to him, and there's a sense that she wants to respect him, but she has to be poignant in her response. Really? Now? I mean, you got my communication. Jesus, if only this would not be like this had you responded when I sent word to you. If only, Jesus, you had come. There isn't a person here this morning who is not well acquainted with the if-onlys of life. If it just could have turned out so different. If only I wouldn't have taken the first drink. If only I would have stopped way back then. If only I wouldn't have said those words. If only I wouldn't have let my pride continue. If only I would have gone to the doctor sooner. If only. Can I remind you this Easter that there is someone who cares about your if onlys. There is someone who lives so that your if onlys. See, if onlys have a voice, and it's a line voice. And it says, this is going to be the end of your story. But I tell you today that there is one who lives, and you can bring your if-onlys to him, and he is at work, and you are not alone in those things. Jesus, if only you would have come. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise. And she says, I know about one day, at the end of all time, there will be the hope of a day of resurrection. And Jesus makes this staggering claim to be followed by a sobering question. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, oh, even though you die, you will live, death will not end your existence. Nobody before, then, or since has ever made such a claim. Not Muhammad, Not Buddha, not Confucius, no one, only Jesus, the one who will trust in me. And then he asked this very direct question to Martha. Martha, do you believe this? Without a pause, yes, Lord, I do. Yes, I do. You are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has been sent into this world. Now, I'm sure we're all at various levels in terms of our Bible understanding here today. And whether you have really almost no concept of the Bible or you've read it for many years, I can tell you that all of the Bible is leading to one claim and to one question. The claim is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the question is still being asked, and it's the invitation that he makes. Do you believe this? Now, in a crowd this size, there would be almost on a continuum all various stages of believing. Some come today and you have no belief. You have unbelief. And by the way, that's where you start in belief. And for some of us, we have believed many years. But I can tell you, no matter where you are on that continuum, we all want our faith to be strengthened. So Tom mentioned it earlier, and I want to just make this invitation that next weekend, for 13 weeks, we begin a brand new series called Unrivaled. We'll spend 13 weeks in the book of Hebrews. And it's such a remarkable book because, look, if you come to believe in God, that there is an almighty God, your first question is, what sacrifice do I have to make? And here's what we're going to learn the next weeks together. Not a single sacrifice. Because there was a once and for all, a finished sacrifice that was made for every man, every woman, every boy, and every little girl, for all of human history in the person of Jesus Christ. So if that would be helpful to you, you come and link arms with us, and we will let faith grow among us as a community, no matter where you are on that. Jesus finally comes, and the scene is just nothing but sadness. He is so deeply moved, and he weeps. He bursts into tears, but what a curious response. Because he knows that this story won't end here, and yet grief is pouring out of him. Why? Why? It is one of the grand pictures in all of the Bible of the greatness of God's loving heart for every single one of us. You will never weep alone. I know there are some who come this Easter, and it's such a difficult season for you. And you came just to hear these words. You will never weep alone. Jesus will weep one other time in the Bible, days later, in Jerusalem, on a mountain called the Mount of Olives. And there's a little valley called the Kidron Valley that leads then up. It's this glorious picture of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus, from the Mount of Olives, he looks out. And he's overwhelmed. He's overcome by love for people who experience loss and pain and confusion and the power of habits that so enslave us. And he weeps. And let me tell you, God, our God, the God in whose presence we meet today, he sees you. He knows you. He is with you and he is for you. That's his heart for you and me. And then he stands facing that tomb and he gives this instruction, remove the stone. And Martha, who is never afraid to give her opinion, pipes up quickly and she says, Jesus, it's going to be awful stinky. You know what she was really saying? That's all, folks. Show's over. Jesus, it's too late. And the gospel writer John wants to make it very clear that Lazarus is not in some deep sleep. No, Lazarus is dead. He flatlined. He bought the farm. He kicked the bucket. He's pushing up daisies. He cashed in his chips and he hung up his cleats, friend. Jesus said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Remove the stone. And as he does that, he looks up to the Father in heaven and he prays aloud so that all will hear. Now, is this the first time Jesus prayed? See, was he ignoring Lazarus and his need? I tell you, from the moment Jesus got the word of Lazarus' condition, he had been praying all of those days before, even as he walked towards Jerusalem. Father, overcome the power of death in Lazarus. And he stood at that tomb, and he gave the command, and he comes out. Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine the celebration? Now, I got to tell you, it's always puzzled me, the years I've studied the Bible. Why didn't they write about that afterward? There's not a word. You can only imagine days of celebrating, tears of joy and laughter as they considered what Jesus had done. We don't read about the celebration in this story because this is not the ultimate resurrection, friend. Easter resurrection is where all hope lies. And when Jesus came out of his tomb, death had finally met its match. It was finished. And he was the first human being in all of history who was no longer subject to it. And therefore, the greatest enemy of every single one of us in this room on this Easter, which is death, was defeated that first Easter. He lives that death may die. Death will not get the final word for all who believe in him. That's not all, folks. And that's the hope of Easter. And the claim is still the same, and the invitation is still being made. Do you believe this? Well, it would be almost Easter malpractice if I didn't give us a chance to respond to this today. So would you let's pray together. If you would be okay, we'll just let every head be bowed for a moment. And Lord, we are so grateful that there is a power and a presence that comes among us. And it's at your initiation. And Lord, you are still asking this simple question, do you believe? Lord, I pray for everyone who finds themselves in a season of great difficulty. Remind them, Lord, that you are with them, that you see them, that they will never weep alone. And then, Lord, we know that faith is a gift, and so we ask, even in this moment, that faith would begin to rise, and that some, even for a first time, would just say a simple little prayer like, Lord, I do believe in you. My faith is small, but Lord, I do. I want to put my trust in you and in you alone. And so, Lord, let there be a sense of believing in you that happens to us even this morning. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.